All right, so we are, in case you're a guest with us, we're going through the book of James. And we are in chapter 2 and really have gotten to the heart of the book, which is, this is a little more, it's probably the most dense theological part of James, but it's very, very central to everything he's said and everything he's about to say about what it means to have genuine faith and how that genuine faith impacts your life. James is not hard to understand. What he's saying is crystal clear. I mean, you cannot say, he chooses multiple ways and illustrations to make his point. It's not hard to understand. You just have to connect him to Paul, because Paul seems to say something contradictory. And we spent all of our last time in this text putting those two together and making sure we understood that they were not contradicting one another. They were actually backing each other up. And I'll show you that real briefly in a moment. But James is bringing faith and works together in the absolute tightest possible way that you can do it, I think, in the New Testament. We tend to hold those a little more loosely by the way we just talk about faith and distinguish one over the other at times. But James is picturing the whole Christian life as a relationship between faith and works. And his argument's very simple. They are inseparable. Don't even try to separate them. They're distinguishable, but they're inseparable. I'll show you what I mean by that, because neither one can exist without the other. So here's the last verse of the text, and it'll illustrate what we're saying. As the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, you can talk about the body by itself, and you can talk about, you know, the spirit that inhabits that body, that gives life to that body by itself. You can refer to either one of them. They're distinguishable. But you don't have life if they're not together. So you can talk about faith, you can talk about works, but you don't have life if they don't exist together. All right, neither one of them are valuable alone. You just have a corpse, or you just got some free-floating spirit with no way to manifest itself in the world. So either one of these is sort of a scary proposition. And that's what James is saying. Together, they're everything. Apart, you have nothing. You got a corpse on your hands. If you try to divide them, and we do sometimes with good intentions, and I think sometimes you can, but if you try to divide them in certain ways, James will say, like, if you say, well, you can have your faith and I'll have my works. All right, so I'll take my faith, you take your works, and we'll just get on with the day. I'm sort of a faith guy. Yeah, well, I'm a works guy. No. Some will say, I have faith, I have works. James will say, no. You show me what this is. Apart from works, you can't do it. If you don't have this, you cannot. Faith is kind of invisible. You can say you have it all day long. How do you know you have it? How does anyone else know you have it? Well, something's got to happen. Some work, something's got to happen. So James will say, I'll show you my faith by my works. They go together. So they're inseparable. So you can't just take one over the other. You run into problems when you do that. For instance, James will say, faith alone. If you try to go just faith alone, I'm a faith person. I believed a long time ago. I don't know about God in my life now, but a long time ago I believed. You take that route and just say, I believed one time and I have faith. And James will say, that kind of faith that doesn't really produce a changed life is demonic. In fact, it's worse than demonic. Demons have that kind of faith. They believe certain truths, but it never takes effect in their life. That's sort of a mental assent. But there's no true faith there, James says. So you don't want this. that alone. And you could say, well, I just want works. I'm a worker. And I just want to do stuff. Well, works do not create genuine faith either. It doesn't work backwards. So if I do enough, that makes me, you know, a believer. That's not how it works either. So it's very nuanced. But you can see the problems in the world. There's a lot of people in the world who are working and hoping that God sees their works and loves their works. And that's all they have to do. That's a problem. Then there's the people that just want to believe, but they do not want God in their life. Sometime recently, I was sitting with someone who's in ministry and said a family member, they've been trying to reach some family members, and a family member called them literally and said, what's the least amount I have to do in order to be a Christian? Okay? Now that's not, you know, from where we sit, that's the craziest question ever. But if you've ever been on, when you were on that side, you're like, yeah, is there a minimum? That's a decent question. Yes, there's as little as I can do, and James is saying, that's not how this works. So you can see there's a pitfall in both of these. If you try to go with one or the other and you don't bring them together, there's a pitfall. So, let me put it to you kind of this way, because this might be the easiest way. This is the picture we used before. So let's just think about this box, which is the whole gamut of salvation. And when you first come to Christ, okay, let's say when you first come to Christ, Paul will say works cannot be involved in that. There's nothing you can do to be saved, to be in relationship with God. There's nothing you can do. We all come to this place with nothing. I mean, if you and I, just random, two random ones of us showed up at the beginning of salvation and we looked at each other and go, so what are you going to offer? What are you going to say? Oh, man, I'm a good guy. Well, I might be a better guy than you. What'd you do? And then we're going to compare. No. At the end of the day, you have nothing and I have nothing to present to God. He saves us based on Christ's righteousness alone. That's what this means. Justifies me. He justifies me alone by what he did for me, not anything that I've done. So once you come in here and that faith is activated, James will say, well, then works comes into play, and now you can justify that faith by what happens in your life. And the only thing I would change about this, that I really thought about it last week, but I didn't change it because I wanted you to see me change it. That is, if I could do this again, I would take the word works out completely there, because for Paul, works can't save you. For James 2, works can't save you. They cannot save you. I don't care how good of a person you've been. So I would just take that word out. And then rather than it look like works comes later, like it's a, let's see what happens, you get saved, and we'll just see what happens if works come. No, actually James would put the word works here. It shows up with faith. It's not something that comes after. Okay? So we are talking about the wonder of both of these. Let me explain that. The wonder of both of these realities. The wonder of the fact that you can come to Christ and it doesn't matter what you've done in your life, he can save you. That's true for every single one of us in this room. That's a wonder, Hillside. The other wonder is that no matter who you were, or what you were, or how ugly your life has been, you come to faith and God can transform you to do things that you would have never imagined yourself doing, being things you never thought you imagined yourself to be, and all of it. Isn't that wonderful? They're both wonders. The wonder of no works gets me in, and the wonder of all these new works that come into my life once I believe. They're both wonderful, and they both work together. Okay? So that's pretty much the most I can do on the review in terms of this text. So now we're going to talk a little bit about, I want to shift gears, and to be honest with you, I have a lot in here. And in my head, I feel like there's a lot of jumbled thoughts, and I just really want them to come out as clear as I possibly can. So in the first service, I took this moment to pray, and I want to do that again, if you don't mind. So would you bow with me for just a second? Father, the language is so similar in this and what James is trying to say. I don't want it to be confusing. Please give me as much clarity as possible. And I ask your Spirit to do way beyond what my words can do to explain it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's say you're struggling with any of this. That's where we get to the last half of this text, and James is going to imagine that you've got problems with what he has said. So let's start there, because I think that's a great place to be. So you want to be shown? So do you want to be shown, oh foolish person? Now James gets a little tired here. I don't know what happened in James' childhood, but you'll notice throughout this text he's a little sarcastic. He's a little rough. He's very tart. Growing up with Jesus was no simple thing. He's the brother of Jesus, and I'm sure Jesus could bug you. I'm sure he could bug you. And so James says, basically, you want me to show you this, dummy? Because that's what the word means. Okay, dummy, you still don't get it yet? Faith, apart from works, is useless. And this is what's so great. This word right here, useless, is the same word for works. Which means he's basically saying, faith apart from works doesn't work. That's the word for useless. It's non-working. Dummy. That's what he said. I didn't say it. He said it. It's non-working. It doesn't work. So he's trying to be as clear as he can. He's going to give you two illustrations. From two people's lives. Abraham and Rahab. And what these two illustrations are going to teach us some really beautiful things. We've got Abraham, who's our father, justified by works. Wasn't he when he offered up his son Isaac? So we're going to talk about Abraham for a second. He's going to teach us something. We're going to talk about Rahab, and he's going to teach us something about how faith and works together. These two illustrations are wonderful. And they will also talk to you, you'll also learn in here a little bit about the story of your faith. Because we got two lives and two stories. Abraham is a patriarch. He's called the father. He's the father of the faith. Listen, everyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ is connected to Abraham, but the Jews, he's the single most important person in Jewish history. They are, like, very connected to Abraham. Right? He is their patriarch. He's a father. He's male. God spoke directly to him, showed up at his door, asked him to do something radical. On the other hand, you have Rahab. She's no father. She's no patriarch. She's a prostitute. And she's not called anything great. He's a father, but the word porne is used to describe her. She's the lowest morally. She's the very opposite. She's a woman. She's a Gentile. Pagan Gentile. And a Canaanite. Enemies of Israel. Her gender, her spiritual heritage, her race, and her geography all work against her. No one would bring up Abraham and Rahab in the same sentence. And so what you have here is a spectrum. You have Abraham on the one hand. He's the guy that grew up in church. He doesn't even know when he believed. He believed all his life. You ever talk to people like, I've been believing since I was an infant? That guy. Grown up in it. Then you have Rahab. She had no idea who God is. No idea. She's playing spiritual catch up, it seems like, her whole life. Abraham been right in the center of it forever. And you watch, somewhere on this spectrum you are. And I guarantee you view your whole Christian life based on some dynamic going on in that spectrum. I hope to pull some of that out here just a little bit. But I want you to see in the spectrum that it doesn't matter if you're a patriarch or if you're a prostitute. James is going to say everybody comes to faith the same way, and faith works in everybody's life the same way. That's what he's trying to sort of get across. So first thought is everybody needs it. Rahab or Abraham? Abraham, yeah, you've been this great kid. You've heard about it all your life. You knew your Bible before. She didn't even know what a Bible was, and you've had verses memorized before you even gave your life to Christ. You've been going to church forever. That guy. That person needs to be saved. That person needs faith, and their lives need to be transformed. Rahab, you know nothing. It's all brand new to you. You need the same thing that Abraham needs. That becomes significant here in a moment. And everybody can change. Not only does everybody need it, the Abrahams of the world and the Rahabs of the world, but everybody can be transformed. And I'll give you one illustration is partiality. That's what James has been talking about. You know, you're partial to the rich guy versus the poor guy, right? So you don't think Abraham and his, you know, his spiritual Sunday clothes doesn't need to learn not to be partial and be prejudiced? And don't you think Rahab does? Kind of, how does he look down on her, and how might she look down on him? Everybody needs to be transformed. Everybody's heart needs to be transformed. Abraham, you'll need to learn. You're not, the gospel's the great equalizer. We both end up at the same spot when we come to Christ. And then we both have to grow and change. And, you know, it's possible, and just one of the thoughts that I'm trying to get at here when you think about your stories, it's really possible for you to say, well, you know, I don't know about my story. Doesn't seem like there's a whole lot to it if you're on the Abraham side. You know, you just always believed. And there are times Gail will come home. I'll give you an illustration. Gail will come home sometimes, and she meets with a lot of people, and she'll say, guess what? I shared your story today with somebody. I said, you shared my story? She goes, oh, yeah, I told them the whole story. And I go, you know, that's my story. You're not supposed to be telling my story. She goes, oh, no, no, your story's better than my story. I go, what? Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home. I was singing in the choir since I could walk. And so I like your story better. That's what I mean, because you know how that is? You know how you say, like, I don't really have a great story. So how does that work? And what excuses do you make if you're Rahab about how faith works in your life? And what excuses might you use if you're Abraham for why faith isn't working or in your life? We all have those, and they're somewhere on that spectrum. And James is saying, none of that works here. That's not going to fly. So, he says, wasn't Abraham justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now we have to think for a second, because this is very, very radical. The New Testament, usually when it brings up Abraham, especially if you're Paul and you're talking about how Abraham comes to faith in Christ and righteousness comes into his life, they would use a different text. I'm going to show you what James is trying to do versus what So here's what James does. He's going to look at salvation as a whole in Abraham's life. Now, this is a whole life of Abraham right here. By the time you get to chapter 25, he's dead. This is his whole life. If you're going to talk about Abraham coming to faith in Christ and coming to know God and having righteousness put into his life that he didn't earn, this is where you go. Genesis 15, 6. And James is going to actually quote this verse too. But this is what Paul quotes Galatians and Romans. So everybody would think, as soon as you heard Abraham, the first thing you would think is he's going to go to Genesis 15, 6. He doesn't. He goes to Genesis 22, 1 to 19, with the whole sacrificing of Isaac. This is so amazing because this was his faith moment, Scripture tells us. This was one of his works moment. I'll put it up here. It's not clear anywhere on here, is it? That's his work moment. So James is going to validate Abraham's life by plopping down somewhere in the middle. And that is very interesting. That means take your life, whenever it started in faith, and once you're started and you're on that journey, it doesn't matter where you are on the journey, I don't have to come back to the beginning to validate your faith. I can plop down anywhere in your life and ask you and see if that faith is at work. Do you see that? That's really important. Because if you're one of those faith Abraham people, you'll rely on the fact that you were a kid and you knew it all and you feel more spiritual than other people and you're like, oh yeah, I go back to this moment. You may be a heathen right now. But you go back to this moment as I'm definitely going to heaven. James said, that's not how it works. I should be able to plop down anywhere in your life and ask you what's going on. We had a gal in our partnership class this past weekend. Just sweet as you can imagine. And we were telling some stories at the end. We were just standing around with some other ladies. We were telling stories about our faith. And when she started to share, she just said, you know, I'm not really sure what happened. I'm a little bit confused about my beginning. Like, I don't remember a moment. I kind of grew up in it. And then, you know, I strayed. And then I sort of came back. And now I'm standing here and I'm going, I don't know what the picture is. And it gave her some anxiety. And so I just looked at her and I said, and do you believe in Jesus Christ right now? Do you believe he died on the cross? Do you believe he's your Lord and Savior? Do you believe he rose from the dead? She said, absolutely. And I said, are you living for him right now today? She goes, absolutely. I said, that's all you need. Because today matters more than any other day. That's all James is trying to say. If this was real, if your faith moment was real here, it'll show up real anywhere on the spectrum. I can come up to you on a Tuesday, a Thursday, next Friday, Sunday morning, doesn't matter when. Always ask, where am I today? Because I'll tell you what some of us do. This is part of the game we play if you're on the Abraham Rahab spectrum. You play some of this game where you go, maybe you're at this point in your life. Who knows how old you are. And you have not been living for God. But if anybody asked you about it, you'd say, oh, yeah, I had a faith moment. And you'll go from here, you'll literally skip over years potentially of your life and come back to here and bank on this. And James will say, don't be skipping the middle. What are you doing? Where are you now? Is your faith solid now? And is your life showing it now? That's what matters. That's what James is saying. Because whatever's going on here is validating here. It's just brilliant what he's doing. Because he looks at Abraham's whole life. Your whole life is the picture once you come to faith. So some people kind of have a head start. They know all the theological terms. If I say sanctification or justification, and some of you in here going, I don't even know what you're talking about. They're very common themes, but if you grew up in it, you'd know it. And sometimes you feel really bad in church. Some of you won't get in a small group because you don't know what those words mean. And you don't want to be the dumb one in the room. And you're more Rahab's side of things. You didn't grow up in it. You don't know all the terms. And you certainly don't want to sit in a room and go, I don't know what that means. James is trying to say, none of that matters. Abraham had a little bit of a head start. He still had to come to faith just like everybody else. And he still has to change his dark heart just like everybody else. So don't you let anything stop you from growing. James is going to give you three statements to validate why faith and work together the way that they do. To validate Abraham's life. He's going to come. Remember, this was when Abraham had to sacrifice Isaac. This would have been the most catastrophic thing in his life. That's the thing James chooses. But the words plural works, it could have been any work. It wasn't a single work. He could have plopped down anywhere in Abraham's life. But he plops down on that one because that was such a significant moment in Abraham's life. And so, look at this. Three things. You're going to love this. It's so utterly beautiful what James is about to say about how your faith works. You see, hopefully, faith was active along with Abraham's works. In other words, in Genesis 22, when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son, faith wasn't absent. It was here back then, but it stayed with him and produced that work. Faith was active with his works. This word is another beautiful thing about James. He uses the same word, works. Faith was working with his works. Now, that's a dynamic and a relationship between faith and works. I don't know that any other New Testament writer makes as plain as James. Faith doesn't just produce works. Faith works. So it's not just a cause and effect relationship, because the cause and effect relationship gives you something like this. Well, you know, I came to Christ, but we'll see what happens. I've had people come to Christ and literally say, yeah, but I don't know if I can survive in my family and be a Christian. I don't know if I can be at my job and be a Christian. I don't know if I can do it. We'll just have to see what happens. James said, no, that is not how it works. Faith is a working thing already. It cannot help but produce works. It's not cause and effect. They're built in. Did you see? You see what he's saying? I mean, again, I'm struggling with clarity here, so I'm doing my best. It's working the moment it's activated. It works to produce works. So faith cooperates with works. He's going to say something else. Faith is completed by works. So faith cooperates with works, but works then complete faith. You say, does faith have to be completed? What does James mean? This is the word perfected. Matured and grown. You have faith, it starts to produce this thing, and now that faith is going to become all that it can be. And that's how works complete faith. So I have faith, but how do I complete that? Like, what's its goal? What's the end goal of this faith that I have? It's to be what God wants me to be. It's for my life to be transformed. There's an illustration of this, the only other time it's used is in 1 John. And this, I think this will help bring some clarity. John says, no one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Same word James is using. What is he saying? Is he saying God's love's not perfect? No. He's just saying that when God's love comes in, when God's perfect love comes into your life, it begins to perfect you and you become a loving person. And when faith comes into your life, it starts to become all that it can be in your life immediately. It just starts doing that. So, works complete faith. And there's this kind of idea that faith is not just something that sits inside of you. It's got to go somewhere. And then there's one other thing he says. Let's see. And this is just remarkable. The scripture was fulfilled that says, when Abraham sacrificed Isaac, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Oh my goodness. Now James brings up Genesis 15:6. Now James goes back to here. And this is not clear at all right now. And so it's so here's Genesis 15:6, Abraham's faith moment. And here's Genesis 22 when he has that works moment. And James says something that almost never happens in Scripture. You just can't find it. That some point in Abraham's life, this moment is fulfilled when this moment happens. In other words, how do I know that moment was real? There will be something in my life along the way that will confirm what happened back there. You see that? So James is not separating them. He's actually saying they exist together and there's no getting out of them. That's a marvelous text. Lots of things we can look at. But it's essentially saying, when James came to faith here, this was bound and determined to happen. Mark it down. If this was real, then it was bound and determined for him to be willing to give up his only son that literally held every promise Abraham lived for. He'd be willing to give it up. Bound and determined. That's how connected they are. It's not one or the other. So that's why James concludes by saying this. You see, again, three times, you see? A person is justified by works, not by faith alone. It's important to say this right here. James doesn't prefer works to faith. James is not one of those guys, you know, that you and I could be just worker bees, just get to work. He's not doing that either. They go together. Faith alone is not good. Works by themselves are not good. So someone read this week, I thought was really smart to say, James is being practical, but he's not a pragmatist. See, the pragmatist is the guy that says, well, as long as it works, just do it. Shut your mouth, shut your mind, just do it. That's the pragmatist. James is saying, I'm not that guy. I want you to make sure that your faith and your works are connected together. I don't want you to be the guy that's running around busy, guilty all the time that you're not doing enough. They are associated together. Don't separate them. You'll go nuts doing that. Hmm. Okay, we got another illustration here we got to get to. We got to look at Rahab for just a second. So in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out? But, so here's the beauty of her. I mean, here's a spiritually deprived woman. She didn't have a Bible in her house. She didn't have any Christian friends. Nobody. So she's not just deprived, she's depraved. I mean, she has chosen a, even in that culture, would have been the lowest kind of moral life you could live. Pagan woman, obscure woman, Canaanite. And she didn't experience anything Abraham did. God came right to Abraham's door and said, I need you, go. Abraham's like, okay, I'll go. Woo-hee-woo. That's Abraham. Rahab, nobody in her life. This is a remarkable story. All she heard was tales. She was like, you know, well, we've heard. You know how she heard it? Second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth hand. She heard something. And this is how she describes. This is how she describes what she. So these spies show up at her door, and it's like Rahab, of all people in the world, the madam of Jericho. The spies that, you know, Joshua sent out to spy the land of Jericho so they could defeat it. They end up at this prostitute's house. And she's like, oh my gosh, she had to be shocked that these guys were at her door. And this is how the person is, by the way. That's how my life would have been. I can't believe God showed up at my house. Yuck. Can't believe it. And she hides them up on the roof. She's like, oh my gosh, what am I doing? They're on the roof. This is what she says to them. And I picture it going something like this, because this is a scary moment for her. Harboring these two guys would get her killed in a second. And this is what she says when she goes up to the top of the roof, and I picture it going something like this. I know that God's given you this land. And man, we're all afraid. We've heard about your God. How he dried up the Red Sea, got you guys out of Egypt, how he killed those kings that were gonna kill you. And as soon as we heard it, and she must be thinking about her family. She says, our hearts melted. How did Rahab hear that? What chain did it get down to her? And her heart melt. God didn't show up at her house. She didn't grow up in a Christian home. She heard it sixth hand, a tale. And yet her heart melted. That's got to be the real God. She says, our hearts melted. And we could feel the spirit leave our body. That's how real this was to us. And I know some of you feel like you're the, well, you know, we don't know much, you know, we didn't grow up in it and all this kind of stuff. And that sort of that scares you a little bit. Don't let it scare you. Let me tell you something about Rahab. You say, boy, I love this. This is genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. At the very top of the food chain is Abraham, where you'd expect to find him. Big Daddy Abe. And then, look who you got. Rahab's in the family line. You come to Christ, it doesn't matter when or where. You come to Christ, and you're in Jesus' lineage, and it goes all the way down to who Jesus is. Rahab would give birth to a son, Boaz, who would be the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth. He will look at Ruth as not a foreigner, just like Rahab looks at the spies not as foreigners. Takes them in his family. She becomes part of the family. gives birth to, you know, then they give birth to Jesse, and Jesse's David's dad. And that's who Matthew's connecting Jesus to. Not only did she come to Christ, she is in the family line. Oh my goodness. I just love that. Os Guinness says this, Christ is the only way to God, but there are as many ways to Christ as there are people. You can come to Christ from anywhere. We all end up at the same spot. So how does faith work? So I want to give you just a couple of practical thoughts here about how faith works practically in your life and what should be happening in your life. So when I first came to Christ, I'll use my story just a little bit. You get these little shifts happen in your life. Like the first thing that happened to me, I was a teenager, and so the first thing that happened was I realized my language had to change. Because I wasn't a bad kid, but I didn't have good language. Nobody around me had good language. It was foul language. So that was the first thing that started to happen. And then some other little shifts. I'd wake up on a Sunday morning and want to go to church. Little things started happening. Nothing major, but you could tell something was going on. And then and one writer said, okay, that, so you're looking at Abraham's life here, and you're going, okay, so Abraham had a lot of little growth, I'm sure. This had to be a monumental moment. Oh, yeah, and we all have them at some point in your faith walk. You'll have these monumental moments. Here's what one writer put it as. There are times a vortex of the dire decisions of life where hopes, dreams, ambitions, and destinies, life itself is on the line. This is what would have been true for Abraham. Everything was on the line in his decision in Genesis 22. And sometimes that happens to you as a believer, and you ought to be able right now in your life to look back over it and say, yeah, I've had some monumental moments. You might be at a major turning point now, and you're not sure what you're going to do. You don't know if you're going to give up Isaac or not yet. Everything's on the line. And see, what faith does is it puts your future in God's hands. You want to kill this boy, God? The boy you told me was the center of the promise? You want to kill him? Well, then I'll just have to trust that you'll raise that boy from the dead. Because I know you told me what he's going to do. But if you want me to take, I'll trust you. I'll give up what I love the most, trusting that you'll take care of whatever decision it is, as long as I do what you tell me to do. I'll bank my future on you. Abraham and Rahab both had to do that. I don't know if they're going to find these guys, but I'll risk my life. I don't know if he's going to raise this boy from the dead, but I'll risk it. I wasn't a believer for a month, and my dad asked me if I would stay with him and not move back in with my mom. And I remember the hardest thing I ever probably had to do. I was a month-old Christian. But I can tell you that the decision to stay with my dad, he said, you can go to a Christian school. That decision changed the entire course of my life. But I had to tell my mom I wasn't coming home with her. It broke her heart. I'm a month as a Christian. Changed the course of my life. I'm a believer for about 3 months. I haven't gotten to this high school yet that I'm about to go into, and I wanted to play football, so I joined an Optimus League. You could still have one at that age. It was very unique. So I met all these new friends, man, really cool guys and girls that we all just hung out together, and I'd just become a Christian, so now I'm trying to figure out how do I navigate friends. And I started dating this one girl, and she was a cheerleader for the team, and she was a year older than me. And I was a pretty naive kid, even though I grew up in a pretty, but it was pretty cool. I mean, I was cool. And she wanted to have sex. I'm sitting at her house one day, and she points to her bedroom and says, you'd be the perfect boyfriend if you go in there with me. It's exactly her words. I'm 15 years old, and I don't, you know, I'm not heroic by any stretch, but I was like, I don't know if I'm allowed to do that or not. I just gave my life to Christ. I didn't know. I went home to my dad and I said, Dad, what am I supposed to do? And he said, well, that's out, son. In very, very fatherly, sweet ways. And he said, I said, okay. I got on my bike and rode over to her house and said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And then rode home. I was only a Christian for 3 months. I didn't know what I was doing. But I know that had I done it, I don't know what would have happened to my life. So every once in a while, you get these moments where you go, oh my goodness, the whole trajectory of my life is going to be in this decision, and your faith wins that day. And you go, yes, that validates my faith. It could happen 3 months after you're a believer. It could happen 30 years after you're a believer. Some of you are in one of those moments now. And what the way faith works is, boy, that sure would be fun to do, but if God tells me not to do it, well, I don't know if I'll ever have another pretty girl in my life again. I better really think hard about whether or not I'm going to obey God here, because I don't think there'll ever be a pretty girl in my life again. That's how we think. And you know what faith does? Faith says, well, if God said not to do it, that must be the best way, and then he'll figure out my future. That's how faith works. If God said that that's the right way to do it, then that's the way I'm going to do it, and I'll trust him for whatever else happens. You want to kill my son? Kill him. You'll have to raise him from the dead. But you can do that. That's how it works. Some of you are having sex right now with somebody you shouldn't be. You're not even thinking twice about it. You're like, wait. What's up? Or you have a relationship with somebody and you're afraid to let it go and you know you need to let it go. And you're just worried about what's going to happen if you do. But faith comes in and says, God says it's the right thing to do, I'm going to do it. Abraham blessed the whole world by making that good choice, and Rahab avoided destruction because she made the right faith move. What's at stake for you right now? And here's how I want to conclude this. Let's see where it is here. That's what friends do. God called Abraham a friend. That's my friend. We're friends of God. You do things for friends because you love them and you sacrifice. And that's what Abraham was to God. That's what our relationship is. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. You're my friend. I love you. We're connected. I don't even know. There's no way to explain it. And you just think about all the things that's going on in the world. About Noah built an ark. It wasn't even raining yet. Jeremiah bought the fields. One of my favorite lines in the whole book of Jeremiah was, hey, God says to Jeremiah, I want you to buy the land. Oh, God, the Babylonians are coming in and they're taking all the land. If I buy that, it's going to be useless. I want you to buy the land, Jeremiah. So Jeremiah says, I bought the land. So I bought the land. God says, buy the land, you buy the land. Sounds like a stupid deal. God says, buy the land, you buy the land. That's it. That's what friends do. Okay, God, you're my friend. I'm going to do it. As the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from... You know, you don't want this kind of faith lying around that doesn't have works, just like you don't want a dead body lying around in your house. I don't want that kind of faith lying around in my life, and I certainly don't want a dead body. Jews hated dead. Anything dead to a Jewish person was just anathema, unholy, impure, overwhelming. Get it out. James is saying, faith that doesn't work, just like that.